So today, dear friends, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 22. So go ahead and turn with me there. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 22. The Lord continues to humble us, does he not? So, Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And we here are going to emphasize those first two verses, 21 and 22. And we have here in this passage this picture of a before and after. What you were, thank you, and what you are now. It's really common in marketing that someone will use a before and after photo, something medically to show, like, look at what this can do to your skin. And not many times, you know, if you're really honest and you look at the pictures, the lighting's not consistent between the pictures. The angle of the camera is not always the same. Sometimes that before picture, it's really closed up, not as focused as it should be. But we've seen these before and after pictures historically. I would go so far as to say probably since the invention of the camera, because there's a reminder of where things were, how things were before they are right now. That's something in my personal household. We've had many before and after photos that we have been taking lately. We have a house that we had bought, and it was a nice house, but it hadn't been remodeled since the 1970s, and so there are many things that are completely different now. You almost wouldn't even recognize the house if you look at the old pictures, the old lime green formica in the with a lime green formica backsplash that went all the way up the wall. I don't even know if you can get that feature nowadays with this, you know, arching backsplash going up a formica. It's not there anymore. It has a beautiful subway tile. It has a granite countertop. It's bright. When we first walked into this house, it was very dark, and now there's lots of light, lots of brightness. Instead of old shaggy carpet, there's plank tiles. And you see this before and after, and you kind of have a greater respect for what you're looking at now. You could walk in and see a project someone did and say, well, that's really nice. I really like what's been done here. But you're really comparing it perhaps to other things that you had seen before. But when you see the picture of where it was, you have greater respect for what you're looking at now. See, Paul kind of does that here. He's speaking to the Colossians about what they were before Christ had acted upon them, before they had come to believe in Christ Jesus, before they had been changed, kind of these before and after pictures in their life prior to their conversion to Christianity, prior to that great change that had happened in their life. I have just two points we're going to pull out of this passage here. This first one is this before. They were alienated from God. They were separated from God. They were at war even with God. And secondly, and praise be to God, they are now reconciled wholly before God. And that is the after picture. And there is no greater contrast in a before and after picture than looking at the Christian and how they are viewed judicially before God, how God views them now after they have been saved by the finished work of Christ Jesus, after they have been saved by grace and through faith. You can use all kinds of adjectives and words to describe it, and I still don't know that any of us fully grasp at this point the contrast that is there between where we were and where the Lord has us now. And I know in your life individually, you can speak of a testimony. You can talk of the ways that you've been changed. You can talk of the ways that you are different now. And these are great things. These are good things, and you need to remember those things. And they can be helpful even at times when you're struggling, when you have a sin that you're fighting. And you're struggling and you're wondering, am I going to have victory over this? And you must remember not just where you are right then. You must remember not just your circumstances or where you are this week or last week, but you must reflect back and remember where you were. So many times I've been talking to a Christian that is struggling, that is in pain, that is in a difficulty in their life, and they're trying to determine what should I do, or am I saved? And they talk of the sin that they're struggling with, the pain that they're walking through, the difficulty that they're in. I like to ask the question, yes, but prior to your conversion, where were you? Oh, well, it was totally different then. I never darkened the door of the church. I would stay out all hours at the bar. I would get drunk. I was living with a woman I wasn't married to. Very different. No desire. But now, dear friends, you're fighting. You must compare there. You must continue to strive towards righteousness. You must continue to repent. Absolutely. But look at what Christ has done in your life. Look at the victory that has been achieved for you. And here we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that here, this before and after picture in the life of the Christian. This before and after picture that Paul is reminding the Colossians of where they are now in the sight of God, where God sees them. Judicially, forensically, how they are seen. Number one, they were alienated before God. This is the before. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know, Paul here is using three different words or three different phrases to describe our situation prior to coming to Christ. Prior to the work of Christ being effectual upon us, we were alienated from God. Alienated. We were hostile in mind. We weren't neutral. We weren't a neutral party trying to determine which way we should go. No, we were adversaries. We were doing evil deeds. We were active in what we did. Alienated. You must understand the gravity of what Paul is declaring here. You, dear friends, prior to coming to Christ, prior to the righteousness of Christ being applied to your account, you were alienated from God. That is how you were born. You were born in opposition to God. You were born at war with God. Prior to our minds being awoken, prior to us being changed, our eyes being opened, prior to coming in right relationship with the Lord, we were standing in opposition to the Lord. We were separated from God, not in right relationship with Him. Let's understand this. It's not as though the Lord, you were there and you were doing all that you could do and just not listening to Him. It's not as though you were just sitting there and the Lord was doing all that He could just to get your attention or to make you pay attention to Him or to cause you to recognize Him. And you just were distracted and not quite seeing things. It's not as though you were drowning and Jesus was throwing you a life preserver and just hoping that you would grab upon it. The Bible describes us as being dead spiritually. The Bible describes us as being at war with God. Paul uses some very strong words to talk about this. He says we were at enmity with God. We were alienated from God. We weren't just standing against Him. We had gone and joined an alliance. You must understand that's what Satan was doing in the garden. You must understand that Satan was calling humanity to join him in an alliance, to be at war with the sovereign king of the universe. And that is bold. It is incredible. And you didn't have to ask to be born at war with God. That's where you naturally were born. Just as if our country was at war with another country, just as if our country was at war with Russia, and you were born into this country after we were at war with Russia, you were born at war with Russia because you were born a citizen of this country. That's the reality of all of us. We were alienated, standing in opposition to the Lord, actively fighting against the righteousness of God, actively standing in opposition, co-opting even, taking the law of God and using it in a way that it was not intended, taking the law of God and distorting it, making it less than it is. Everyone's not perfect. What kind of a justification is that for us? The incredible arguments that we will give to solidify ourselves, to justify ourselves in our sin and stay in that position. We were at war. This is what you need to see. So I'm not just saying this to beat down on you. I'm not trying to beat down on anyone. I'm trying to let you really see this before picture. I'm not trying to just to distort the camera angle. I'm not trying to just change the light so it's completely different. I'm trying to shine light upon it so we can remember, we can fully see where we were, where we would be now if Christ had not acted upon us. If we had not been changed, we would be in the same position. It's crucial that we see this. We must remember. We must remember the reasons why it was necessary for Jesus to come. None of man's religions would solve our situation. None of man's religions would solve our problem. You needed true religion. You needed true righteousness. That's the solution that the Lord will give. That's the solution that we were granted, that God would see us righteously. We would not be seen in all of our filth. We would not be seen in all of our rebellion. We would be seen holy and blameless in Christ. You're alienated, separated. You're hostile in mind. You weren't a seeker. So many times churches will say, well, we just want to be seeker sensitive. So we don't want to spend time on Sunday morning teaching from the Word of God. We want to do things that people in the culture are going to enjoy. And so, honestly, what ends up happening is it's a cheap imitation of whatever's in the culture. You could go into the culture and see a great rock concert. You're going to see a so-so rock concert. All right? You're going to go into the culture and you can see a nice rodeo, or you can go to the church on this Sunday morning and see kind of a so-so rodeo. I'm not making that up. There's really a church nearby that did a rodeo on a Sunday morning with the purpose of bringing people in, with the purpose of being seeker sensitive. That's not who we were. We weren't seeking God. We were adversaries of God. We were hostile in our minds towards the things of God. We didn't desire righteousness. We desired to create our own version of righteousness. A version of righteousness that was so much lower than that which Jesus speaks of, than that which the prophets spoke of. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Which of you did that yesterday? To love your neighbor as yourself. All the ways that we see this, to love God and to love people. We are hostile in our minds. This is where we were in our mindset. This is where we were in our direction. And it resulted in our actions doing evil deeds. We weren't good. Now, Paul says that. Paul says that, and Paul says no one is good. Rather, he says no one is righteous, no, not one. And you can find some that'll smile, and they will tell you that you're good just the way you are. They will tell you that all that you need is inside of you. Dear friends, that is the lies of this culture telling you that. The lies of this culture tell you that your greatest problem is outside of you. And the solution to your problem is inside of you. It's the opposite. Your greatest problem is not your circumstances. Your greatest problem is not your spouse. Your greatest problem is not your child. Your greatest problem is not your work. Your greatest problem is not the ways this culture is changing and things aren't the way they used to be. Your greatest problem is your heart. Your heart needs to be changed. Your problem is inside of you. And it manifests itself in what we see here, doing evil deeds. But so many times we get so focused on just dealing with these outward actions. And you can go to various meetings where they will tell you how to change this action and do a different action. And Satan will take you up on that. He'll change this sin for that sin. We'll trade that sin for this sin. We can just keep trading sins around. But it doesn't address the heart. Merely behavioral activity, merely external constraints don't really solve our problem. That was the problem with the Pharisees, was it not? Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And you think, yeah, those were bad guys. Well, to you, they're bad guys. But to the people in the New Testament, they were good guys. To the people in the New Testament, wait a second, those are the holiest people in my culture. Those are the people that are trying to follow the ceremonial law more than anyone else. Well, yes, but they were missing the fact that they weren't actually keeping that law. They were missing the fact that they were violating the moral law of God to which that ceremonial law was pointing, which was reminding them that they needed one to act on their behalf. This is what all of those ceremonial laws pointed to. They pointed to Jesus. They pointed to our need of Christ. And you can go into many places, and the prophet in that place will smile at you, and he will wear a nice suit, and there will be smoke, and there will be lights, and there will be lasers. He will tell you, 99% of all people are good. Don't believe these lies. We must not use a worldly standard of goodness. We must not use a standard that says you just need to be nice to people. We must not use a standard that says, well, I pay my taxes. I take care of my children. I'm a good person. Dear friends, find such a definition in the Scriptures. If all you had to do was raise your children and pay your taxes to be a good person, why did Jesus need to come? See, our problem is much more serious. We must see that before picture rightly. Perhaps, dear friend, you need to see not a before picture, but an actual picture. You need to view yourself rightly in the law of God. It's the law of God, Paul says, is a tutor. It is training us. It is causing us to do many things. One of the things it does is it shows you your need for a Savior. If you look at the moral law of God, if you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, I'm good, I've got that, you're not seeing it right. Remember, Jesus summarized the law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It means he's not just judging what you do on the outside, which is wrong, which violates his law. He's judging you even by your intentions. He's judging you in your idle words. He's judging you in your hateful thoughts. This can be frustrating. See, this can be painful when you hear this. And there's a natural desire to push away from it. We don't like pain. In this culture, we don't like pain at all. We go to the hospital. We take painkillers to relieve ourselves of pain. Pain can be good sometimes. Pain can tell you there's a problem. People that are suffering from conditions where they can't feel pain end up causing great harm to their lives because they're not recognizing the pain that should be there. They're not recognizing the ways in which they're harming themselves. And sometimes we grow callous. We grow callous to the things of God. And we're not affected in the same ways. Kind of like a man, you're out there working and you're building up calluses on your hands as you're chopping wood or you're working in the yard. And so something that maybe caused a blister before, something that maybe was painful before, isn't really even bothering you anymore. Well, that can begin to happen in your heart, dear friends. Begin to grow and have a harder and harder heart so that someone begins to speak of these truths. They don't affect you. You have this vision of yourself, not rightly, not one that is accurate, but one that is distorted. Like when you go and you stand in one of those funhouse mirrors and you don't look quite like you do. And you're looking in this mirror of a law that you created, which is kind of a good old boy law according to this world, or I voted for the right person, or I'm in the right club, or I'm at the right church. But what does it do inside of you? Have you been changed? Have you been changed? Are you still alienated from God? Are you still hostile in mind? Because if you've been changed, the preaching of the law is a reminder to you of your need of Jesus. And it is a celebration. Praise be to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God that I won't be held to that standard. Oh, I know I violated His law. I know that I had a terrible future in front of me. I know that the wrath of God was over my head. That's what I deserved. Oh, but God. But God acted upon your behalf. But Jesus came that you can know life, that you can know life abundantly. You were not righteous. See, but now you are. You were at war with God. You've been adopted into the family of God. It is a blessing to hear these truths, to hear and to have a reminder of this is where I would be. And when you hear the ways that you fall short as a believer, it should just drive you to want to walk in obedience. I have been saved. I am not going to be judged by my ability to keep the law. Praise be to God. I will be judged by Jesus' ability to keep the law, and His righteousness will be applied to my account. But out of a love for Him, I desire to walk in righteousness. See that, dear friend? Please understand this. Do not be one who walks out of here with a facade of righteousness. Do not be one who walks out of here with a worldly righteousness. Do not be one who ignores the law of God. For if you are not in Christ, your friends, what Paul says here is present tense for you. This is your reality. You are alienated from God. You are hostile in mind. You are doing evil deeds. You may say, I don't like this. I didn't come here to be spoken to this way. I don't need you to say these things about me. I don't need you to say these things about my children. Know this. I say these things not to be outlandish or to draw attention, but rather to share what the Word of God says. For we are called to share what it says. We are called to communicate what the apostle has written here, this reality that is here. And know this, dear friends, if you went to a doctor and you had a pain of some kind in your side and you didn't know what this was and it was bothering you and you went to the doctor. Suppose it was something terrible, some great cancer, and you were going to have to respond in very specific ways immediately. Would you want such a doctor to tell you what would make you feel good? Or would you want such a doctor to tell you the truth that you could respond appropriately to solve the problem that you're in? Because if he tells you everything's good, you're fine, here's some painkillers, you won't feel anything anymore if you take these. You'll feel better for a few days, but that problem won't go away. That situation inside you is going to continue to grow, and it's going to fester, and it's going to get out of hand. But oh, if he tells you the truth, if he tells you the reality of your situation, if he tells you you have cancer, and it is very serious, and you are going to need to act right now, you are going to need to take this medicine, you're going to need to get on a regimen this moment, you won't walk out of there smiling. Perhaps especially, well, at least when he's talking to you at first. It will be painful to hear that truth. But oh, it is best. And it would be a good doctor that does that. It would be a good doctor that tells to you what you need more than anything else. It would be a good friend that tells you what is most important to you. It would be loving for that friend to be willing to even risk the relationship to share with you what you need most. And dear friends, that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to tell you this is the reality of the human condition. This is the reality of all people that are born into this world. You are born at enmity with God. You are born separated from God. You are born hostile in your mind toward God. You are born walking in unrighteous deeds. And it must change. It must change. But it changes not because of man's efforts. It changes not because you try harder. It changes not because you change your environment. It changes not because you just get this one person out of your life. It changes not because you just get a little peace and quiet here or there. No, it changes because the righteousness of Christ is applied to your account. There is one means the Lord has given whereby you can be saved, and that is by trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus. It is by you believing upon Him and repenting of your sins. You repenting, you seeing this pathway that I am down, the direction that I am heading is to death. It is to destruction. It is destructive to me. It is destructive to my family. It is destructive to my friends. I need to change. See, but the change comes not about by your striving. Comes not through your willing. Comes not through your working. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You're not going to solve your sin through your effort. It doesn't matter how strong you strive. You're not going to solve your problem with sin. You're not going to fix your relationship with God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus was needed. For that law that I talked of, that law that you have violated, that I have violated, that law of God that He has given as a command of how we should live, the best way that we should live, not a way that's just boring, not a way that He gives to make your life difficult. No, the way that He has given that you would live as one who was made in His image. But you didn't do that, so one came on your behalf. Jesus Christ came. This one that Paul has been speaking of has been laying down this foundation. This one who is fully God. This one who is fully man. We've talked about the importance. We've talked about the necessity of the divinity and the humanity of Christ Jesus. That He could be one whose sacrifice would be sufficient, that He could be one who could rightly represent you. See, you remember, you must remember that in the garden, Adam and Eve were tempted and they failed and they fell. See, but Satan also approached Jesus, and he approached Him not in the garden with lushness all around him, but rather in the wilderness. And he tempted him, and he sinned not. He sinned not when Satan tempted him, and he sinned not at any point in his human life. He fulfilled the law in every respect, never violated it once, in word, in thought, in deed. He did that. That he could fulfill the law on your behalf, that he could be your federal head, represent you before God. He could be the mediator between God and man. This is through his active righteousness, actively keeping the law of God, and through his passive work, through the passive work of Christ that he took upon himself, the consequences of your sin, the full consequences. It is not up to you to strive for your own righteousness. It is not up to you to do sufficient good deeds to make yourself in a good standing with God. That has been done for you if you will but believe upon Christ. All that you need is in Christ Jesus. That's my plea to you, dear friend, that you would see this, that you would believe, that you would recognize this. Stop settling for the crumbs of this world, but feed upon Christ. Take upon Christ. Christ is greater than all this world could ever give you. There are greater joys in Christ than anything this world could ever grant to you. Please see that. You take nothing with you when you die. Nothing. There's no U-Haul truck, you know, behind the hearse. You take none of it with you. All the money you gain, someone else gets. That great antique that you saved up for and you got, it's going to be sitting in a garage sale and someone's going to be bargaining over it. Well, maybe I'll give you $15. All the time you spent refinishing it, the person doesn't know it came from France in the 18th century. None of it goes with you. Soon this life will pass, and only what is done for Christ will last. You need Jesus. You must turn to Christ. He has all that is necessary. And that is the segue into the second point, that we are reconciled wholly before God. This is the means that I just gave there. The trusting upon Christ Jesus, believing upon him, puts us in a right standing with God. That's verse 22. He has now, this is the after picture, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. As we sing in Come Ye Sinners Poor and Wretched, let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. This he gives you. Christ has all that is necessary. You only need to see your need of him. You only need to turn to him. You only need to believe upon him. The song continues in verse 4. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're better, you will never come at all. Oh, how many people tell themselves the lie, well, I'll come to Jesus later. Let me just finish sinning in this area. Let me get all that I really want out of this area. Don't kid yourself. You don't want Jesus. If you wanted Jesus, you would come to Jesus. You're lying to yourself. You're giving yourself this facade of righteousness that, oh, well, I really want to be over here, but I'm not. You're doing what you want to do. Don't tarry till you get yourself in order. I'll start coming to church when I get myself in order. None of us here have ourselves in order. The Lord is sanctifying us. The Lord is putting us in order. Sure, we can compare ourselves to where we were. Is there a change? Absolutely. Is there going to be a change? Absolutely. That's not just what we're looking at. Look at the righteousness of Christ, and the Lord is conforming you. The Lord is changing you. The Lord is sanctifying you. Look at what it says there at the end of that verse. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. Oh, if it sounds so humble to say something to the effect of, well, I'll just wait till I'm good enough. I'll just wait. Do you understand what you're saying? Do you actually think that you're going to be good enough to stand before the Lord? Do you actually think that you're going to be good enough to deserve the blessing of God? If you could do that, why did Jesus need to come? Why did the Son of God clothe himself in flesh and come down and humble himself as a man if you could just be good enough? No, not the righteous. Not the righteous. It is sinners that Jesus came to call. You must see yourself rightly. You must understand your need. Praise be to God. He has now reconciled. That is what he has done. That is you, dear Christian. You have been reconciled to God. Christ Jesus, through his work, has defeated sin and death on your behalf. Has defeated the curse on your behalf. That the separation that existed is no longer there. There is unity between God and man. There is a connection between earth and heaven because of Jesus and what he has done. You must remember this. It comes as a justification by grace and through faith. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. Remember these words that Paul writes. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. One would dare even to die. But God," so many times in Scripture, so many great things follow those two words. But God. This was your situation. But God. But God shows his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise be to God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because of our goodness. We were reconciled. Not because we were making sufficient progress. We were justified because Christ had accomplished all that was necessary. Continuing, Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." You were reconciled to God through the work of Christ Jesus. There is peace. If you are in Jesus, you have been saved by grace and through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. You are at peace with God. You do not have to fret that God's about to get you. God's about to come down on you. That's not your relationship with God. That's not a right Christian understanding. You should fear God, yes. Will God discipline you? Absolutely. Do you discipline your children as a good parent? Yes, you do. If you didn't, you wouldn't be a good parent. God is a good God. He's better as a God than you are as a parent, and he will discipline you. See, but he is not pouring his wrath out upon you. You have been reconciled to him. You have been adopted. You are in a good and right standing. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And then he continues there. He says, "In order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him." See, we see this as one of the goals of the work of Christ. There's many goals that we can see in the work of Christ. There's many things that Christ has accomplished, but Paul is just bringing out some of them here. Just one of them that he's bringing out at this point is that he is bringing you holy and blameless before God. This is what he has done for his redeemed people. You have been reconciled. You were, as we said, hostile in your mind, alienated, doing evil deeds. But you have been put in a right standing. You have been reconciled, holy and blameless. You stand before the Lord as one who is in Christ. You stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. No fault will be found on your account. How? You may struggle with that sometimes even. How could the Lord save me? How could the Lord act on my behalf? The things that I've done, you don't even know the things that I've done in my life. You don't know some of the things that I have thought. That's not what the Lord's looking at. See, the Lord is looking at the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sin was placed upon Jesus. His righteousness was placed upon you. You are clothed in His righteousness. What God sees is the righteousness of Jesus. Now, the term we use here, it's a bigger term, but it's called forensically righteous. This doesn't mean that you're perfect and you never sin at all in your life. Don't say that. We talked through 1 John. You're going to contradict some passages in 1 John. If you tell people that you never sin, you do sin. You're not perfectly righteous in your action at this point. That comes in the future. That's this eschatological hope that we have. You are going to be glorified. You still sin during this time. But when God sees you, when you are judged judicially, we would say, you are deemed righteous. It is as though you had an account that had a deficit in it, and someone went and filled that account up with unlimited funds. That is how you are seen before God. You are seen perfectly righteousness. All that was necessary to cover your sins is there. Remember the song, "Let Us Sing, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder." He pitied us when enemies, called us by His grace and taught us, gave us ears, gave us eyes. He washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. That is what Christ has done for you. That is what Christ has done for us, dear church. Some will push back on this. There are others that claim to be Christian. They'll push back on this and say, no, I don't believe in this forensic righteousness. I don't believe that you're, you know, just in the category of righteous. I don't believe that you're just seen as righteous before God. And they try to act as though they have something greater than that. We believe that you are actually righteous. Well, that sounds good. That sounds better than this. You reform people just talk about this forensic righteousness. You just talk about Jesus' righteousness credited to your account. But no, in this, I'm actually righteous. Sounds like they're making a stronger argument. It's a fool's error. I feel like they're adding something to this. Tell me this, friend. How is it? Even before we walk down the line of this foolishness, even though we walk down the danger of such a heresy, how is it that you add to Jesus' righteousness? Pray tell, how do you improve upon what Jesus did upon the cross? Jesus said, "It is finished." And you say, "But wait, I've got something else to add. I have a little more that I can bring. Please take this too." And you take what is in your hands. Your hands stained by sin. I'm going to add this to the perfect righteousness of Christ. You can't improve upon the perfect righteousness of Christ. Your righteous actions, and I mean your good deeds. Your good deeds in this life do not make you more righteous. They don't change your standing with God. What kind of a burden would that be? Can you imagine that? How many of you have been reading the scripture and you came to realize something was sin that you didn't realize was sin before? How many of you, as you read the scriptures, begin to realize the depth of sin that you really need to be fighting? The weight that would be there. You know, last week I thought I was doing great, and now I realize, oh my goodness, all of these years I haven't been doing good enough. No. It's better to start out there. I've never been good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. My righteous deeds can in no way add to Christ's deeds. That's why I needed Jesus. That's why I need Jesus to act on my behalf. And some of them will come back and say, well, we believe that you should be changed and there's going to be a change in your life. And we believe that it matters how you live. Yes, it does. And that's going to be verse 23 where Paul talks about that. There will be a change in your life. If you have been changed, you absolutely will be changed. If you've been affected by the work of God, you will absolutely be affected by the work of God. But that change in your life, that growth in righteous living, that growth in good deeds, this change that has happened to you in no way adds to your righteousness in standing before God. In no way can it. And would you want it to? Which of you would desire to add to the righteousness of Christ? Which of you would desire that God use your actions in when you stand before Him to judge you by the law? No, you will be changed. You will be distinct. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the effects of what God has done in you. You have believed upon the gospel, and so you're going to recognize, this is how I should respond. This is how I should act. I have been saved. I am not a slave. I've been saved from a slavery to sin. I need not live like a slave anymore. That's Paul's argument, is it not? Did we not see that over and over and over in 1 Corinthians? That Paul said, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been changed. Paul told him, you have been changed. Act like you've been changed. You've been made a new person. Act like you're a new person. The call is to be what you are. We must not conflate these categories. This forensic righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus is something that is perfect. It is something that Christ accomplished. He said it is finished. Our filthy hands don't go and grab our insufficient righteous deeds and add them to the righteousness of Christ and act as though we have made it better. That's true. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. The Lord has changed us and He has affected us. And we have absolutely been changed. And it is the work of God that He has done in our life. The work of God has affected us. God did this action. God is the one who came forward and made peace. We were the ones who were at war, and God is the one who laid Himself down. God is the one who came forward on our behalf. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. Marinate on that. Think upon that. This is not your own doing. It is by grace. If you earn it, it is a wage. If you earn it, it is not grace. That is payment. So basically, by the other view, Jesus did so much righteousness on behalf of, now I'm just going to finish adding on to it. That's a wage that I'm getting. God's giving me what I deserve there. But if you read the scriptures rightly, you don't want what you deserve. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. You want grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. What is it? It is a gift of God. Maybe you didn't get it yet. Maybe you haven't really soaked this in, that this is really grace. So He's going to emphasize it again. Not a result of works. Oh, so that would be you working. That would be your striving. That would be you doing righteous deeds to add to your standing with God. Then look what He says. So that no one can boast. If it was up to you, you could boast. if it was about your good deeds and what you had brought to the righteousness of Christ, how you had enhanced it, how you had made it better, something like that should cause you to cringe. This idea that you're increasing this grace, it doesn't even make any sense. You could boast in that. You could stand before the Lord someday and you could say, I wasn't like this guy. I wasn't like this guy. I did this right and this right and this right, and that's why I'm here. You could boast, but not if it's grace, not if it is a gift, not if it has been given to you. And some will say, yes, but I just think you need to be changed. We just believe that there's going to be a change in your life. You just believe that you just believe in Jesus and that's it. It doesn't matter how you live. I didn't say that. Nobody said it doesn't matter how you live. If you've been changed, you're going to be changed. If you've been affected, you're going to be affected. And that's where Paul goes here in verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You will be changed. You will be affected. You've been reconciled before God in order that he would present you before himself, holy and blameless, that you can stand there. You can stand there above reproach before him. That's what he's done. That's what he's accomplished on behalf of his people. That it was what he has gained for them. Reconciled those who were alienated from God, those who were hostile to God, those who were walking in evil deeds intentionally. He has reconciled them through his flesh by his death to present you holy and blameless. You must remember this before and after. You must remember, dear Christian, don't begin to fall back. We can come to Jesus by grace through faith. We can trust upon him and then begin to fall back into our old ways. Begin to tell ourselves, well, maybe if I just work harder and I just strive harder. No, you work and you strive, but you do so in faith, in trusting in him, in believing upon him. And there is no greater before and after picture than the before and after picture of what the Lord does in the life of his people. Oh, look at the before and after picture of so many in the scriptures. Look at the before and after picture that you see of Paul, one who was striving to destroy the church, one who was fighting to extinguish them, and the one who's laying his life down for them, one who's now sitting in prison, counting it all joy. You see, this now was an opportunity. Well, I have some letters to write now. I'll go ahead and begin to work on some writing some letters to some of these churches that I am concerned with, that I have anxiety over, even at times that I desire things to change. The before and after picture is there and is evident in each of your lives. And to Christian, I would encourage you to remember. Remember the depths from which the Lord has saved you. Remember the depths from which you have been brought up. But always remember where you stand. The Lord looks upon you and sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord looks upon you and sees the sufficient work of Christ. Jesus, there is nothing you need to add. You cannot change your standing with God through your actions. You cannot change your standing with God because you sin. Because he has saved you. Because he has acted upon you. Because he has laid his life down for you. Because you have been saved from slavery. Oh, it should be like the Jews. You were saved out of Egypt. You were saved out of the slavery from Egypt. Oh, dear friends. Why would you want to continue to walk in that slavery? You have been saved from death to life. Why would you continue to live as though you're dead? A man who was resurrected from the dead in the Bible, would he continue to lay in the grave? one who's been given the ability to walk that was lame before, will he continue to sit and beg? No, he will stand. One who was blind and now he can see, will he keep his eyes shut? No, he will look. So you have been given life. You have been given life. You have been given life abundantly. So walk in that life. Strive forward in that life as one who has been saved by grace through faith, not walking in this righteousness to make yourself right before God. You know you are right before God, but rather walking in obedience out of a love for the one who has saved you. And grow in a greater love for Him. See the depth of what He has saved you from and the heights to which He has put you. You who are enemy with God are now placed in the courts of heaven. Your right, to be in heaven is the same right that Jesus has to be in heaven, for you have been adopted into the family of God. Let me strike you for a second. Wait a second, what are you saying? I have the same right as Jesus to stand before the Lord? You have His righteousness, and that is what you needed. His righteousness is sufficient, dear Christian. Trust in Him. And dear friend, do not take sin lightly. Do not act as though this is something small. You question some of the things I've said in the sermon today. Look upon the Scriptures for yourself. If I'm in error, show me. But you ask yourself, what does the Bible say about sin? What does the Bible say about the solution God has given for sin? God has given a means whereby you can be saved, and it is through the finished work of Christ Jesus. And my prayer for you, dear friend, is that you will see that and recognize your need of Him, and that you will do that in this life.